John chapter 8, there's a story, an accounting of a day when Jesus was in the synagogue. It was just before dawn. Many of the people in the town had gathered together to hear teaching in the synagogue. Oftentimes there were different rabbis who would be there teaching the masses. But on this one particular day, Jesus Christ himself was there teaching. He had spent the night before praying up in the mountains, and he had come down that morning, and the masses were gathered and assembled like you are here today, and Jesus stood before them and began to teach. At the same time, there was a group of people, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a group of people who were very learned in the scriptures, who had studied the scriptures, who had studied the laws passed down from Moses. They were devoted to keeping the law of Moses in act. But what Christ came and opened up their eyes to was that many of them weren't obeying from the heart, but more out of action. And this message that Jesus was teaching flew in the face of what they were proclaiming. Jesus was calling people to repent, even of good deeds done for wrong motives. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees saw the masses beginning to listen to this man Jesus, and they had had enough. Somehow they wanted to capture him in a way that they could bring some kind of crime or accusation against him in a way that would discount him in front of the people. But every time they tried, they fell short. On this one particular morning, when Jesus was teaching, they knew of a woman in town who was not very faithful, if you know what I mean. Somehow they knew exactly where to find her, and they caught this woman in the act of adultery, and they took her and they drug her through the streets to the synagogue where Jesus and the masses were that morning. And as they brought her into the synagogue, they brought her down the aisle in front of everyone, and they threw her on the ground as Jesus was there teaching. And they pointed at Jesus. They say in their minds, now we're going to get him. There's no way he can get out of this one and have the people still following him. And they stood there and they looked at him and they said, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we've caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say we should do? And the scriptures tell us that Jesus simply bent down and started to write in the sand. They just kind of stared at him. What is this guy doing? Again, they pushed. They said, Jesus, come on. What do you say we should do? And they pushed harder and harder, and Jesus continued to simply write in the sand. And the scriptures don't tell us what Jesus wrote. But I had a youth pastor growing up that went to one of the best seminaries, had one of the best educations, and he studied the background. And he believes that what Jesus wrote was this. J-E-R-K-S. I'm sure it's there in the Greek somewhere. What happened, though, the crowd that stood there, the Bible tells us that as Jesus began to write in the dust, that one at a time, all of those men, those Pharisees and Sadducees that were standing there accusing of this woman and trying to plant a trap for this woman caught in sin, they stood there, and the Bible tells us that one at a time, starting with the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave, dropping their stones and walking out, until eventually there was no one there but the woman and Jesus himself. As they were gone, Jesus approached the woman, helped her stand up, and looked at her and said, where are those who condemn you? And the woman looked at Jesus, I'm sure, full of shame, knowing that she deserved the punishment that was about to come. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. Go and leave your life of sin. How could this Jesus say those words? How was it possible for this teacher to be able to wash this woman of her sins? It's because Jesus wasn't just an ordinary teacher. Jesus was God in flesh, the book of John tells us. That God himself became flesh, John 1:14. God himself became flesh, and Jesus moved into the neighborhood. The message tells us. And as Jesus stood there, he offered for this woman, maybe for the first time in her life, hope, a way out, a way to be forgiven and not condemned. A lot of us know John 3:16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. John 3:16, many of us can say it by heart. Let's try that. John 3:16, those of you who know it. For God, that truth is very real. But many of us don't know the verses that follow. John 3:16 said exactly that. God loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Our hope comes in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. Jesus was able that day to stand before that woman in that crowd. Many people wonder, he may have wrote jerks in the sand, who knows? But many theologians know that Christ, even though he was man and he had surrendered his Godhead, he also knew all. And there wasn't a person in that room standing there who Christ didn't know every deed they have ever done from their birth till that moment. And many people wondered if Jesus was simply writing down the names of people that those standing there may have offended at one time, or a sin that they had committed that they thought was secret. And one at a time, they themselves not wanting to be condemned the way they were trying to condemn this woman, they left. But here in the book of John chapter 3, there's a message of love and a message of hope that Jesus did not come to condemn us, but to give us life. He loved us, the Bible said. And because of that love, God gave everything. He gave his own son so that his son could take our place on a cross. We're going to spell the word hope together this morning to get through this, and it'll help me stay on track and help us get out on time. So what's the first letter in the word hope? H. What does the H stand for today? It stands for he loves us. He loves us more than anything, and he was willing to do whatever it took to offer salvation to you and to me. He was willing to do whatever it took to pay the price of sin, even if it meant giving up his own life in his son, Jesus Christ. The second letter in the word hope is O, and it stands for our sins. You know, the Bible tells us that God does love us, but because of our sins, we are separated from God. At the beginning of that skit a few moments ago, we saw this beautiful picture of God creating us as an image in his likeness. But sin came into the picture. And as we chose sin, we chose to walk away from God. And the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 shows us this beautiful creation, the way that God created us to have a relationship with us, to be connected with us. But in the moment of choice, we chose to not obey God. and to choose to break the rules that were set before us. And there was one simple rule in the garden: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve both together, they broke that rule. And the Bible says that at the moment that they sinned and they chose to reject God's love, that sin became an obstacle between the Father and his children. Our sins separate us from God. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think I just combined 6:23 and 3:23 accidentally. We have all sinned. There is not one person in this room, myself included, who is not at some point in our life broken God's law. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The book of 1 John chapter 1 says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And yet he wants us to be in the light as he is in the light. If we say we don't have sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. And so therefore, we have to admit that we're sinners. But then we have to accept the P. H-O-P. Paying for our sin. Paying our debt. Christ offered himself up in our place as a payment, satisfying payment in full. And so, if you could imagine a train to heaven with seats for every one of us here, tickets being purchased by the blood of Christ being shed, and all you and I have to do is go and claim our ticket. The price has been paid. Christ gave himself for us. He paid our sin. He paid our debt so that we could come to know the fullness of the love of Christ. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? What is a wage? A pay, right? A wage is something you earn. Minimum wage at least. How many of you work for minimum wage? How many of you feel like you work for minimum wage? Yeah. A wage is something we've earned, and because there is sin in our life, we have earned death and eternal separation from God. But God doesn't leave us there. The second half of that verse says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift. Do you have to earn a gift? No, it's not a gift. That would be a wage. A gift is freely given to anyone who would accept it, who would receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is offered to us because Jesus himself paid the price, making it possible. And the last letter in the word hope is what? E. And it stands for everyone. Everyone who will believe. Everyone who will put their trust in God. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus is addressing a church who was on fire for God. Who at first, when they first believed, they had put their faith in God. They were gung-ho, just all in after him, but after time, their love faded, and they became what the Bible calls lukewarm. Brandon said that earlier. He felt like he was becoming lukewarm, not hot for God, not cold for God. He wasn't at the point of saying, God, I reject you, I don't believe in you. He wasn't cold, but he wasn't hot, on fire for God, in love with him. He got in that middle stage of lukewarmness. And in the book of Revelations chapter 20, God is addressing this group of people who have grown lukewarm. And he says, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. And if you open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. Christ wants to come into our lives. He was so willing to do it that he gave everything. And he said, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. If you'll simply open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. Are you supping with Christ today? Are you celebrating Easter because it's a great cultural celebration where you get to wear cool colors and go on Easter egg hunts? Or are you celebrating Easter because you know the risen Savior? Because today we celebrate the fact that he conquered death on a cross. He gave everything in our place. And because of that, we now can have life with him. The book of Romans, chapter 10, says this. I'm going to turn to it so I read it, can read it clearly for you. Romans chapter 10. What I'd love to actually be able to have each of you do is I'd love for you to be able to take this word hope and take the verses that I've attached to each letter and memorize them, and then you can share the message with those you know. Wouldn't that be awesome? Hello? Oh. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? For one believes with their heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with their mouth, resulting in salvation. Today, the question is, do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is not dead, he is risen today, and he wants to love you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? And have you confessed that? Have you cried out to God and said, God, I do believe in you. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I've been apart from you, but because of what you've done, I accept your love into my life. I accept your forgiveness, and I ask that you come into my life. Today is a wonderful day to do that if you've never done that before. As you think about that, I want to remind you of just how wonderful Christ is and his love is for us. Will you bow your heads? Today I brought a message of hope. Hope offered because our wonderful Savior and King, Jesus Christ, was willing to give everything for us. Hope in the message to tell you that he loves you. In spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done, he loves each and every one of you. The truth is though, our sins, they separate us from God. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse our sins and make us righteous because of Christ paying for our sins on the cross. And everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness and eternal life that starts here and now, today. And as I close in prayer, I offer this invitation to you. Do you believe in Christ? Have you accepted his love, his forgiveness into your hearts? And if you have not done so, you can do it right now, right here today as I pray. Right now, in your heart, call out to God and just say these words. God, I do believe that you love me. I do believe that you sent your son to this world to pay for my sins, to die on a cross, to take my place. And I accept your love and your forgiveness into my life. And I pray, God, that you forgive me, that you change me, that you make me new and make me become the person that you've created me to be. I put my belief in you now. I take this next step with you. And I pray, God, that you continue to draw me closer. Help me to continue to follow. If there's anyone here this morning who just prayed those words to God, the scriptures tell us that at that moment you put your belief in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and he moves inside of you. You become the temple of God. You become a child, a new creation. And today is a wonderful day to start this new journey with Christ. So if you're here this morning and you started this journey, you called out to God and said, okay, I'm done running. I'm here to surrender. I'm here to put my complete faith and trust in you, like Brandon shared earlier today. Then today we want to celebrate with you. We want to invite you to participate today as we remember Christ's death. You can look up at me. You can look up here. We're going to celebrate right over here the fact that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was shed, as a remembrance. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember that I did this for you. And today, if you put your faith and belief in Jesus, then you can celebrate this supper in a new way, coming to him and saying, thank you for breaking your body for me. Thank you for having your blood shed for me. I am now yours. And so as our worship band plays today and leads us in closing worship, we invite you to participate in communion as a child of God. And if today there is something on your heart that you want to pray about, maybe it's just letting one of us know that today you prayed to receive Jesus Christ into your life, then I will be up front and you can come and let me know, and I'd love to pray with you. We also will have prayer teams in the back if you'd like to let one of our prayer teams know. And if there's just something in your life that you need prayer for today, we'd love to hear from you as well. So let's remember today what Easter is about. Let's remember what Jesus gave. He gave everything. And let's respond in light of that, remembering his body broken, his blood shed, and it was all for us. Let's stand together. And I invite you just to move and respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Again, if you put your faith and trust and belief in Christ today, don't leave today without letting me know. And you can do that right now if you'd like. I'll be right up front. Let's worship our King of Kings and risen Lord now together. Let's respond as he leads.